This morning, before we enter this scripture text for this morning, I want to stop and to pray because I do not want to venture off into my own mind, my own opinions on this topic this morning. And I want God to be able to speak to us because the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our world today. So if you would, just pause with me for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we look into the great event of Pentecost, as we look into the presence now of God in our universe, the Holy Spirit, we ask that the truth that it was designed to accomplish will fill this room. Fill my heart and mind this morning, that as we share from your holy word, that they might come together, that we might have a vision of who you are today. And Father, I just pray this in your name and always for your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There has been a lot of misunderstanding. A lot of confusion, a lot of debate, a lot of arguments, a lot of anger surrounding the topic of the Holy Spirit. And I would guess if I just went around the room today and asked each one of you who the Holy Spirit was, we might get a few different answers. But the basic answer, I'm sure, in a Christian room that I would get would be that it is the presence of God in our universe today. But Pentecost was a dynamic and specific event that happened in the establishment of the church. But there is some history behind this Pentecost. Now, in Acts 2:38, and this is where I think most of the Christian world takes the idea of the Holy Spirit when it said, when Peter responds in the middle of a sermon that got interrupted, and they said, "What, brothers, what should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." And from that point on, Katie barred the door in our religious thinking. Because we are all over the page with what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in our life. If we look back into the New Old Testament, there are countless examples that the Spirit of God came on someone to accomplish a purpose. When Saul, when he was anointed as king of Israel, the first king of Israel, it said the Spirit of God came on him and Paul was able to accomplish things. In fact, he was able to go out and win battles. Countless times in the Old Testament we're told where the Spirit of God came upon somebody so that they could accomplish a specific purpose. In Matthew, the third chapter, when Jesus was going down into the Jordan River to be baptized, it says immediately when he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." John remarks about this event that the Spirit came down. Now, if your mind works like mine, and I'm just not right, I just want you to know that up front. If your mind works like mine, why did the Holy Spirit, who was God, come down on Jesus, who was God, from God, who was in heaven? Why did he need the Holy Spirit? Why did it come down when he came up out of the waters of the Jordan River? It was a sign. You know, Jim Linville, here's your sign. John the Baptist was told that the man whom the Spirit descended upon and remained, that was the Messiah. And so John witnessed this Holy Spirit come down and it rested on Jesus. And when Jesus went immediately into the wilderness in chapter 4, he fasted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, what did he do in that time? You know, 40 days and 40 nights, that's more than a month. What did Jesus do in that 40 days and 40 nights that he was fasting? I think the presence of God was with him because it remained. Because from this point forward, we began to see Jesus do things that no other human being had ever done before. It was a power that he had as God that would be demonstrated and distributed among people on earth whom he loved, whom he was trying to convince that he was the Son of God. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we say that Jesus did a lot of these things so that even the disciples, the apostles, might believe that he was the Son of God. But this event in Matthew 3 was a sign that Jesus was the Messiah. Also in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus talks to his disciples. He's trying to comfort them because he's just about ready to go to the cross. And he says, I won't leave you as orphans. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. And then he promises them that the Holy Spirit would come and he would be with them forever and that he would guide them in all truth and that he would remind them of everything that Jesus had spoken. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit obviously was God himself, who is unlimited by any of the dynamic that we experience in our world today. God can do anything if he chooses to. But he's also a constant presence in our world today. And specifically, as we read in Acts 2:38, a presence in our life. Jesus said also in John the 14th chapter, if you obey my commands, my Father will love you and we will come to you and we will make our home with you and we will be in you. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit that arrived on Pentecost was not the Holy Spirit. No, he is the same Holy Spirit. Let me rephrase that. The Holy Spirit that was evidenced on Pentecost acted in a way that he does not act in today for us, post-Pentecost. Because the need that we have post-Pentecost is not the need that was pre-Pentecost. Now, Jesus had told the apostles, now, Acts 1 starts out, I just want to share it because I don't want to misspeak this. So, and we're going to go to Acts 1 and start in verse 1. And it said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want to stop right there for just a moment. We have a specific, limited group of people now that Jesus is talking to. He identifies them as the apostles, the ones he has chosen. What did he choose the apostles for? To be witnesses? Yes. Because that was the requirement that we find in chapter 2 of the one who would take Judas Iscariot's place. So yes, be a witness. But what was their task? What were they supposed to do?
Teach.
Yeah, they were definitely going to be teaching. They were going to establish this institution that we enjoy today, that is the body of Christ, the church. That was the reason that they were chosen. And the central point, the focal point of the church is that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He came in the flesh. He is a reality in the church's life. He is the church's life. In fact, again, go back to John 14. You think that's the only book I ever read. But I like it. He says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life comes through Jesus Christ in the church for those who believe. He's the truth. He is the Word. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the Ark of the Covenant, where God's Word was in the Ark of the Covenant, and the smoke filled the tabernacle, and the priests couldn't perform their duties because the glory of God had filled the tabernacle. In Solomon's temple, the Ark of the Covenant came in, and at this time only had the Word of God in it, the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets. And what happened? God filled the temple with smoke, and Solomon couldn't perform his duties because the glory of God filled the temple. As we look at this passage of Scripture, these 11 men at this point, because Judas had just left to betray Jesus, and Jesus telling them, don't leave Jerusalem. Because there's going to come something happening, or something will happen to you that will give you the strength, the wisdom, and the power to do what I chose you to do. Now, Peter was born with his foot in his mouth. Peter was always stepping on his tongue. I don't know how long his tongue was, but he was always stepping on it. He was always misunderstanding Jesus. He was always very rash. Remember when Jesus came walking to them on the water after John had been beheaded and he'd fed the 5,000. Jesus goes out walking to them on the water and they were scared to death. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Now, who would ask such a question? I don't know the last time you tried to walk on water. And Jim, I'm sorry. I'm not going to lie about you today. Peter gets down out of the boat and begins to walk on the water towards Jesus. And obviously, he was doing a pretty good job. But then he looked around and he saw the wind and he saw the waves, and if you've been on a ship or in a boat or in the middle of a lake, when a storm comes up, you know how terrifying that can be. And when he looked around and was terrified, he lost focus on Jesus and he began to sink and he said, Lord, save me. Isn't that the fundamental question or cry or request that each one of us, knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Lord, save me. That was the very purpose for which God, through Jesus Christ, had chosen these 11 men. And in chapter 2, Matthias is added to them to make up the 12. And so, or maybe it's in the end of this chapter. But then we get to chapter 2, and there are 12 of them who have been instructed to wait in Jerusalem for the power to come upon them. And they were all together in one place, and suddenly there was the sound of a tornado, a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the room, and there was fire, tongues of fire, that went to rest over each one of the apostles. And all of a sudden, they were enabled to do something extraordinary. Now, sometimes we leap to the message that Peter speaks, but the Bible clearly reveals to us that they were speaking something else. Their first words weren't about repent and be baptized. Their first words, and it's recorded right here, they were speaking about the glory of the kingdom of God. Now, who of us sitting in this room today, who probably have been in church most of our lives, who have read this, who has imagined what heavens look like, could truly and accurately speak about the glories of the kingdom of God? Who of us can do that? We can imagine it, maybe even envision it a little bit. But how can we speak the glories of the kingdom of God, the first words of the Holy Spirit that came out of these men's mouths? And it wasn't just Peter. It was all 12 of them. They began to speak about the glories of the kingdom of heaven. And who was there to hear them? The 12. The Holy Spirit on Pentecost came on 12 individuals. The tongues of fire went to rest over 12 individuals. And they were given a specific ability to do and accomplish a specific task. And the task that they were given to do after Jesus left was to establish the church. Read the book of Ephesians. It talks about Jesus being the head of the church. Isn't that the very message that the apostles began to speak? This was not a willy-nilly thing either. This was specific. And then when everybody came to see what all this noise was about, you know, if a tornado is going through your house or your town or your vicinity, everybody knows about it, unless you're deaf and sound asleep, which sometimes I am. And they came to see what was going on. They came to see what was happening. And when they got there, the conversation changed from the glory of the kingdom of God now to men speaking the message of Jesus Christ in their own native languages. And it says, I'll just share this in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came, and heaven filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Other tongues, other languages. And we know that they were languages because it specifically says they were languages. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They were there because it was Pentecost, and it was one of the festivals that the Jew had to present himself to the temple. Anybody that was reasonably close or could reasonably go made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to the temple. And they were there on the day of Pentecost. And they were Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard his own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these men who are speaking Galileans? Now, Galileans were not the educational lights of the universe. They couldn't talk good. They had an accent. They were basically uneducated. But yet here they are, uneducated, didn't go to school to learn Parthenian, Mede, or whatever. They're proclaiming the word of God. And they were utterly amazed, and they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthenians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Now, we look back in history, we know exactly what it meant. It was the beginning of Christ's church. Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many denominations did Christ establish? One. And I don't care what the name is on your door, and you've heard me say it before. There's only one church, and that's Christ's church. There's only one head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one set of rules and regulations, and I hate to use that because what Christ said, I'm going to write my laws on your hearts and in your minds, and you're going to become different people. Whatever you call yourself, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a part of his body and a part of his church. And so in wonder, they ask, well, what does this mean? What is this day that we're experiencing? What's going on? And some say, well, they're drunk. You might believe that of a Galilean because of their reputation. But Peter says, no, this is not what's going on at all. This is what was prophesied by Joel, that your old men will see, have dreams and see visions, and your young people will have dreams. And there's going to be some extraordinary stuff going on. And so Peter, in this language now that he speaks, begins to give out this whole Jewish history lesson. And he gets down to the point where Jesus is the Son of God, accredited by God. And he says, let all Israel know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you have crucified, is both Lord and God. And there was no mistake because it was spoken in every language of everybody there. No one else in all the New Testament, post-Pentecost, has ever spoken that many languages for any purpose other than a specific event. And that's when we break in to this story. And the thing that I want to focus on today is that the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, yes, it is a consistent part of God. But in 2:38, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, is a specific thing now. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you forever. It's going to guide you in all truth. It's going to help you in your times of need. It's going to help to understand you. But it isn't going to be talking some things that nobody else is hearing. Because if you will look in the scriptures, the entire New Testament, you're going to find that the tongues that were spoken are specific and have the same message about who Jesus is, about how we need to respond to who Jesus is. And that was the power that was given on Pentecost to diversify and make more efficient this moment that they have at Pentecost to communicate the message of God to be taken back to all the places that they came from. And Acts tells us that as people went, even after the great persecution began, as they went, they proclaimed the glories of God. They proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. I don't know how to capture this into one statement, but the Holy Spirit that you will receive at your baptism, that we have received because we belong to Jesus Christ, is a revealer of truth as we have. Do we need someone to speak tongues about God's word? How many of you can read English? Then we don't need it, do we? Because it's already here in our language. And it's been translated into every language known to man. Doesn't mean every man's heard it, but the word of God has been translated into every known language of man. I know a guy personally that helps do that. So what does the Holy Spirit, how does he act in us? Because I think two things are required of a Christian after we have been obedient in our repentance. After we have been obedient into baptism, after we have received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting to me, why do we receive the Holy Spirit after we've repented and after we've been baptized. Because that's the first time your temple's been empty. It's been full, some of wickedness, some of goodness, but the first time that your heart's been completely open to Jesus Christ and His Spirit is when you have been completely forgiven by Jesus Christ. And so our responsibility, the Holy Spirit that we have, is first of all to be a witness for Jesus Christ, and that's without necessarily using our tongue, our behavior. And the second thing that we are required to do is to proclaim with our tongue the goodness and the glory of God, where salvation comes from. Recognize, identifying, no matter what the cost, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Lord of my life. He's the preparer of my eternal home. And even if it costs me my head, my hope and my future are secure. And the reason it's secure is because Jesus, whom God said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased," has accomplished all of those things through his body and his blood. If we think that we, after we have become a Christian, get to receive the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, we will receive the Holy Spirit. But God empowers and enables his people today through that Holy Spirit to accomplish the purpose that God has given to each one of us as a member of his holy kingdom. Yes, the Holy Spirit worked in miraculous ways. But the Holy Spirit also works in a miraculous way for your life, that according to the ministry that God has given to you, with its help, you will see the truth in it, you will walk in the truth of it, and you will proclaim the truth that is engulfed within it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we take a look at your Holy Spirit and understand that we have underestimated it, overestimated it, misused it, misunderstood, all of the above. Father, we know that your Holy Spirit that is promised to each one of us will guide us in the purpose that you have given to each one of us. And Father, help us to be faithful in that purpose. And please forgive me for not being always faithful in that purpose. Help me to focus on the true treasure of life, you and what you have done for us. And I want to pray this in the name and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.